Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I shared just a bit on Wednesday night about the church that we attended in Lumberton, North Carolina last Sunday. For those of you that weren't in the main service, let me just kind of recap some of the highlights because it plays into what the message is about tonight. The church that we attended had less than 40 people in it. Two-thirds of that sang in the choir, which was kind of left the third of us that were sitting out there feel just a little uncomfortable when it was about time for service to start, and two-thirds of the people just got up and went up in the choir loft, including this cute little kid. She came up to about her mama's waist, if not even maybe that tall, and she was singing all the songs, just giving it all she had, singing them. The piano player was a gentleman that was in his 70s, easily in his 70s, and was absolutely amazing. It was like listening to Anthony Berger play piano. And that guy was all over the place and adding all these cool little licks into the song. And one of the first hymns that they did was Blessed Assurance. I've never heard Blessed Assurance put to that that tempo, that style. And I kind of quit singing and started listening, and it was just absolutely wonderful. What was funny, though, the guy, he had had eye surgery in that past week, and so you can kind of tell he was kind of doing one of these, squinting at times, looking. He played for the choir and everything, and we got done playing one hymn, singing one hymn, and he just got up from the piano. He's shaking, he's saying, "Phew, I'm whipped," and he went and sat down. Song service over. It was that simple, very, very quickly. The pastor had a very good message that morning. The people were very, very friendly. Even though we were there in North Carolina to see family, this was family I've never seen, I guess, for the most part. The ones that I had seen, I have no memory of it because I was just a little kid the last time that we saw them. So, and these were all strangers to me, and only a couple of them did I recognize, and that's just because of pictures that I had. So you're surrounded by all these strangers. You say, well, it's family. Yeah, but it's strangers. I don't know these people. And I know this is hard to believe, but I'm not the most social person in the world. I'm more of a shy individual. I really am. I just have learned the skills. I know how, when I'm put in a situation, I know how to do what I have to do to make it look like it's not that way. But I'm just telling you all, your family, I can tell you the truth. I don't like those situations. I'm uncomfortable by them. I would rather just sit in a corner, let everybody else talk. I'll listen. But to have to put yourself forward like that, to me, that's work. And by Sunday afternoon, I was pooped from the work. I was just tired. And it was hot in that room. And my wife and I, we are both just as hot as we can be. And finally, I says, let's go for a walk. So we started walking through the facility, and we came into, my wife was looking for a lady that she had prayed with the day before and wanted to find this lady again. And I thought, well, I'm just going to find a piano, and I'm going to sit down at a piano and just play for a little bit. And I find a piano. And so I started playing these hymns. And you know, by the time we were done, we were there for over an hour and had a little church service. And people started coming from all over the facility. They heard the playing. And of course, as people started coming in, they started singing. So I just started playing louder. I started playing like we would for a church service. And those residents, I had a lady, I asked her when we got done, I said, "You want to come back to Ohio with me?" She had to been in her 80s, is in a wheelchair, and is singing absolutely pitch-perfect harmony. It was gorgeous. And the first time I was singing lead, and the first time she started singing, I was like, where's that coming from? That's wonderful. Is this little old lady? And she had the hymnal in her hands and had her eyes closed, and she was loving every word of that hymn as she was singing. And I thought, you know, what an absolutely neat experience. And the thought hit me, and it actually hit me during the Sunday morning church service. As we were sitting there in that church service, it overwhelmingly hit me. This is where I belong. This is where I belong. This is home. This is the Lord's work. It's church. It's God's people. This, I found my happy place. This is my happy place, being in church. And being able to sing the hymns and being able to hear and preach the Word of God and being able to be in fellowship with other believers in Christ, I thought, that's the place where I am the most comfortable in life. That is the place that's home to me. And when we were doing that church service there at the nursing home, it was like everything else just melted away. All that awkwardness that I felt, that uncomfortableness, everything melted away as it became church. And I thought, what an absolute wonderful feeling that you can have. But it's only because you're a part of the family of God. That's where that comes from. And I thought that has got to be the neatest, absolute neatest thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says here, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." And as I read that verse, I was thinking with, from my experiences that past weekend, what is it that we need to do? How do we need to behave ourselves in the house of the Lord? Because I started to wonder, you know, sometimes when you're in your own church, you can't see the forest for the trees. And you don't realize until you're someplace else what that feels like. And I thought, I wonder how many of our church family comes into church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night and can honestly say, I feel at home. I have felt uncomfortable throughout this week. I have been uncomfortable at my work. I don't find commonality with people. I don't find that common ground. I'm in the world all the time. But I come to church. And it's like, wow, almost like a sigh of relief. And I wonder, do we feel that when we come into this church? Can we say that this is a place where we feel that relief? And then I got to thinking, what do we have to do to make sure that we maintain that? What do we have to do to make sure that everybody that would come in the doors of this church, saved or lost, that they would realize something's different here? Something is absolutely different. They sense the power of the presence of the Spirit of God. They sense that peace, that tranquility, that there's just something different. What do we have to do to ensure that we keep that we maintain that we never lose it? As I was thinking about it, I came up with five things that I really think that we have to do. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Let's start with this one. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, for us to be able to experience something like that, we first of all have to be saved. Everybody that comes to church, I don't think for one second that everybody that comes to church is born again. Now, you say, who's he talking about? I don't know. I just know from experience through the years that we have had people that were members of the church. They had been here, seems like, forever and a day. And they came to that realization that they didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. The chances that somebody is here tonight and does not know Jesus Christ as Savior is probably pretty good. Even better in the Sunday morning crowd when you've got more people. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So the first thing is we have to be saved. When we look at our culture, and as we talked about this morning, our modern entertainment-driven churches, and the church growth experts have admonished us. They have told us if you want to grow your church, they're in a panic over the decline that's been happening over the decades. What you need to do is just throw the doors open and tell everybody, just come on in. This is a community church. Any and all, come in, participate, be a part of it. In other words, it's the ecumenical movement. Folks, that is absolutely ungodly, unbiblical thinking. There is nothing biblical about the ecumenical movement, nothing whatsoever. How can you take those who do not proclaim to know the gospel message, can't even tell you what the gospel message is, and then kind of blend them all together, and well, we're just going to be one big happy family, and we're going to do this great work for God. You can't do a work for God until you know Jesus Christ as Savior. You must be born again. If you're not saved, you can be sitting in this church, but you're not a part of it. You're not a part of the family of God. Where do we get this in Scripture? Well, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So, right there, there are believers and there's unbelievers. There's not some sort of an in-between category. You're here tonight as a believer or as an unbeliever. "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial?" And listen to this. "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" What part does a Christian have in common with a lost individual? And considering the work of the Lord, the answer is nothing. You say, well, then how do we reach them for Jesus? If we don't just throw the doors open and make it one big community group welcoming kind of a thing, how do we reach him for Jesus? Boy, doesn't that sound spiritual? Sounds like that person just has a heart for lost people. But you know what that does? That reveals the ignorance of the individual saying it. How in the world do we reach the lost? It's called evangelism. That's how we reach the lost. You look in the scriptures. How do you reach the lost people? Well, the church is told to go out into the world, win them to Christ and bring them in, because the church, the word church means the called out. This is our place. This is what God created, and he gave Christians. The world's got everything else, folks. I mean, everything else is their venue. It's their place to operate in. We've got the church. We've got the local church as well as the body of Christ as a whole. How do you reach them? You do it through evangelism. You load a church up with lost people. And with that seeker-sensitive mentality that's out there, if you load a church up with lost people, you know what you have? Or what you don't have? You don't have the sweet communion of fellowship. You can't have it. Because the sweet communion of fellowship comes from those who know Christ as Savior, because the Spirit bears witness that we're the children of God. And if the Spirit of God isn't there, the Bible says in Romans that if we have not the Spirit of God, we are none of His. So the only way to have sweet fellowship is to have the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit of God. We've got to be saved. We have to be born again. If you create a place that caters to the lost, it's going to begin to looking less and less and less like a sold out, come out from among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord, kind of a church. It starts with knowing Christ as Savior. Can you say tonight, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you have trusted Jesus as Savior? I'm not saying, did you make some sort of an emotional commitment at some point in time in your life? I am not saying, did you join with this church? I am not saying, did you pray a prayer? I'm saying, have you truly been born again? Can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt that you know that you're saved? Here's the second thing. Go back to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. The second thing is, don't focus on size. Don't focus on size. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Let's keep the verse in context, because in Matthew chapter 18, and in this particular section, it's dealing with church discipline. And this is taking it down to the worst part of church discipline, where an individual might have to be removed from a church. But then the Bible says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, by my authority, there am I in the midst of them." That would apply to anything besides the church discipline that is going on here in this passage. Albert Barnes writes this. He says, "It may mean for my service, in the place of prayer and praise, assembled in obedience to my command, or with a desire to promote my glory." We put such a premium on size. We think that, oh, we see that big church and we think, wow, we ooh and ah over their facilities. We marvel at the different programs that they have. We celebrate, we look at them, we say they get the celebrity preachers, they get the celebrity singers, they get to put on a spectacular Christmas production. And we think, oh, wow, what a great church. Look how big they are. That's worldly thinking, folks. Do we realize that? Why do we think size is so important to God, when throughout the Scripture He shows repeatedly that it isn't the size that He's looking at? For instance, in 1 Samuel 16, we go to the home of Jesse, where Samuel is looking by God's order to anoint the next king who will replace Saul. He comes into Jesse's family, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature." So again, size there. "Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The Bible says that Israel was God's chosen nation. Why? Because they were greater than everybody else? No. It says because they were the fewest of all people. Gideon was somebody who was chosen, even though he said, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You know one of the things that's neat about the smaller setting? You say, oh yeah, but we can't do this. We can't. But you know what you can do when you have a smaller setting? You can have intimacy. You get to know each other. You get to be a church family. One of the funniest things that happened in the church after, and obviously they knew that this was going to happen because they've done this a few times. They got done singing the first song. And then the pastor made some comment about, okay, let's go greet one another. Now, we just got into the church service. Prior to the church service, everybody was greeting one another. And everybody went and sat down and we sang a song. Now let's get up and let's greet one another. When they greet, they leave their seat. They don't just leave their seat, they leave the vicinity. This corner of the church ends up somewhere back there. That corner ends up somewhere up here. They're all over the place. And as this is going on, we took at least 5 minutes for 40 people to greet each other again. We'd just seen each other 10 minutes ago and said, howdy. Now we're doing her again. You can't do that in a big church. It would be difficult with a group this size tonight. It would take a lot longer than 5 minutes. The musicians would get tired of playing, I think. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Here's the third thing. On that previous point, don't get me wrong. The Lord is 100% in favor of church growth, but church growth through evangelism, winning people to Jesus Christ. And there is nothing wrong with growing a church. But you know, and I've said this so many, many times, when we first came into this church, my heart's desire has never been for First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, to be a mega church. I have no desire for that. Now, if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, great, that's what I wanted. Well, if enough people agree with it, I'm happy to leave. You know, if that's really your heart. But that's never been my heart. What my heart has been is to see this church grow to a point that we would be able to start another church someplace else. There are places that do not have a Baptist church, and they need a good one. And to be able to grow to a point where we could maybe take a small group here and move that group and say, would you go with somebody and get somebody to go and get a new work started someplace else? That would be an absolutely wonderful and a biblical thing to do, because that's the Lord's plan. Just look through the book of Acts. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to create a progression of thoughts here that all go together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And it says here, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. These verses establish a vital pattern and progression that's necessary. First of all, we have to be controlled by the Spirit. Our life has to be under the Holy Spirit of God's control. We have to depend on the Spirit for everything. We aren't allowed to call any of the shots. God has to call the shots in our life. The Spirit has got to dictate our actions, our words, our emotions, our moods, our feelings, our attitudes. Secondly, then, the mind of Christ has got to rule and control each of us as an individual. And if we're allowing the mind of Christ to rule us as an individual, the last passage we look at here in 1 Corinthians 1, we are to be joined together with that one mind. If we do not feel apart, if we don't feel connected with the folks in a church, then it goes back to not being connected with people, but it goes back to not being connected with the Spirit. That's where it goes back to. If we are trying to be connected with people, we will find some people we can very easily connect with. Those are called your friends. Those are the people that you like to go and do things with because you're very connected with them. There's other people that you're not as connected with. And that's, people will say, oh, there's cliques. I detest that. You know what? Absolutely detest that. I don't care who you are. You have people that are more your inner circle. Jesus Christ had the disciples that were a part of his inner circle. He had Peter, James, and John. Jesus had a clique. Based on the way some people think. But it's just because that's the way we are. We always have that inner group that is especially close to us. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless we're saying nobody else is welcome in, then that becomes wrong. But you're always going to be close to a certain group of people. That's just normal. But when we're talking about the Spirit of God, the tie that binds because of the Spirit, that supersedes all of that. And it's where we can sit together with brothers and sisters in Christ, shoulder to shoulder. We can do the work for the Lord. We can sing for the Lord. We live for the Lord. We want to do whatever the Lord calls us to do. We have got to be connected by the Spirit of God. That means that we have to be personally individuals who are led and directed by God's Spirit in our own personal lives. We have to look at ourselves and ask ourselves that question, are we? Now look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Here's the fourth way in which we keep that spirit that we would desire. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. We have to put other people first. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We don't normally do this on Sunday night, but we're going to do this tonight. I want you to talk back with me and give me some input on this. Suppose tonight the mayor of Bryan showed up for church service. He is a dignitary. How would we honor him? What would we do to show him honor because of the position that he holds in this town? What would we do? Yoo-hoo. Jim? Okay, there'd probably be a lineup of people wanting to shake his hand, okay? What else would we do? Okay, acknowledge him from the pulpit. Good to have Mayor Johnson with us in the services tonight. Appreciate him being here. Okay, we would do that. What else would we do to honor him? Boy, oh boy. Hope he gives us some warning before he comes. Do what? Okay, welcome him back. Invite him to come back and join us again. Let him know how glad we were to have him. Want you to come back again. What else would we do? Okay, offer to pray with him about something. Do you suppose he would be sitting alone in the service? I don't think he would be. I think people, somebody, probably a lot of somebodies would gather around him. He's not going to be by himself. They're going to be there for him. Anything else we would do? Thank him for the job he does. Janie? Okay, Janie had the same idea. Okay, now we're cooking. Now we're getting the idea. We know how to honor dignitaries. We know what to do. But as you look around tonight, do you not realize that we came to church and our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are dignitaries? Peter tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That sounds like dignitaries to me. How should we treat each other? Why would we treat each other any less than we would treat the mayor? Have we honored each other tonight? Have we honored each other? When we got there, that church on Sunday, there was a gentleman. There was the guy at the door, the greeter. Nice gentleman, shook her hand, all that good stuff, gave us the bulletin, wanted to know where you're from and all that. Wasn't just, hi. You know, actually talked to us. And Sunday school was going on in the auditorium. They had a very, very small alcove, foyer, whatever you wanted to call it, very, very small. And they said, well, you can go on in. No. We're not going to go in and interrupt Sunday school. There was another gentleman and his wife. The gentleman was sitting in a seat, and it was obvious both of his feet, he'd had surgery. Both of his feet were in some kind of a boot cast type of a thing, walking boot, whatever. And this gentleman, because we just kind of got off to the side, you know, we didn't want to get in the way of the door and all, since it was such a small foyer. And this guy got up from that chair. Very obviously, it was not an easy thing to do to get up. And he got up from that chair and came over to talk to us and shake our hands and welcome us to the service and ask us, you know, all those questions. Where are you from? What you doing here? Glad to have you. Looking for a church home? You know, all those kinds of things. Then when the service starts, the first hymn, and now we got to greet each other all over again. How easy would it have been for that man to have stayed put in his seat? But he didn't. He was all over the auditorium. Do you suppose that hurt him? My guess is, when you got two boots on your feet, my guess is that probably hurt him. And the sweat was just rolling off his face. And yet he made the rounds all through that church welcoming everybody. Now that's honoring people. That's putting other people first. You know, Christians, if we desire to have that kind of a spirit within our church, we've got to put each other first. We've got to realize that we are not here tonight to see what we can get out of it, but rather we should be here tonight to see what we can give. What we can give to our brothers and sisters in Christ. What we can ultimately give to the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be our heart's desire. If we want to create and keep a church that is known for that kind of a sweet spirit, got to put other people first. People got to know that they matter. They got to know that they care. But quite honestly, we all become kind of creatures of habit. Got to get my seat. Vroom! Oh, heaven forbid anybody get my seat. Why, I sit there every week. And, you know, it's one of those move your feet, lose your seat kind of thing. I don't want to run that risk. I'm staying put. If anybody wants to talk to me, they'll have to come to me. Does that show sweet spirit? Does that show like we're treating each other as dignitaries? No. So that means we got to do something. Being a lifelong member by birth of the snotty, snobbish North, we need to take some lessons from the South. We really do. And I know our Southerners here, you'd say, amen, with the accent. You got to, amen. Because truthfully, and I still remember when I went to my wife's home church for the very first time, I remember what that was like. It was something I'd never experienced before. It scared me, really. And they weren't handling snakes or anything. But I was used to the North. I mean, if you got a handshake and a hi, that was good. And down there, you got hugs and kisses by strangers and everything. And I'm not advocating that, but I mean, I'll tell you what, it was friendly. And you knew right from the get-go. They were actually glad to see you. I mean, you felt like they were glad to see you, not like you were cordially welcomed. Hi, thank you for coming. Now I'm going to go sit down. Don't bother me anymore. I spoke to you. Christians, the heart of Christianity to others is hospitality. And we've got to show that. Here's the last thing. Go to the Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 14, as we have already covered these churches, the church of Pergamos was told this. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. If we are going to maintain, if we are going to keep that sweet spirit and the thing that we would treasure as a Christian, just that spirit that we, the atmosphere as we come together, we have to guard what comes in. To put this in modern day terms, we have to protect the borders. We are in a country today that laws have been in place and we have done a sorry job of protecting the borders of the United States of America. And therefore we have got some of the awfulest problems going on in our country because we failed to protect the borders. We've got the same problems in churches today because we failed to protect the borders. John was told in this vision, as he heard this message to the church of Pergamos, They need to repent. Repent of what? They welcomed all this stuff in. You know, in our country, the United States of America, we've never been against immigration. All of us at one time, if we trace our family tree back far enough, we were all immigrants. But the thing is, legal immigrants, not illegals. Illegal means I broke the law. A law's there for a reason. Don't break the law. And the laws are on the books, but nobody wants to follow them. But you know what? The laws are on the books, and the church doesn't want to follow them. Folks, we got to protect the borders. We got to guard what comes in. As you read through Acts, the Apostle Paul said he was afraid that when he left, he knew there were grievous wolves just wanting to creep in the door. Jude talks about those that have crept in unawares. I think it's in Galatians where it talks about those who were trying to spy out their liberty that they had. Now here in the Revelation, what happens? They didn't protect the borders. They let anybody and everybody come in. They let in that which should not have ever been allowed in. Some things ought never be allowed in the house of the Lord. And yet, when you see the marquees of churches all across this land, and this morning, Miss Jerry showed me a clip out of a newspaper. I don't even remember where the newspaper was at, but some festival that a church is having, and up in the corner of their festival banner is a picture of a Bud Light. And I'm like, seriously? And again, you see the marquees as you go through, and especially more so in the big cities, you see what's going on at the churches, and they've got aerobics, and they've got yoga, and they've got sales going on of different things, and all this kind of stuff. Folks, so much has been allowed into the church today that doesn't belong in the house of the Lord. We got to guard it. Oh, I know, it'll make us look like a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. Well, so what? I'm not out there, and I hope none of you are out here to please the world. We should be out there to please the Lord. Do we feel that way? Do we want a church that has that kind of a spirit and an atmosphere that when we walk in, we feel that sense of safety and that sense of relief, and we feel that sense that I'm home. This is my place. This is where I belong. Do we want it? Do we desire it enough to do the hard work to maintain it? Because it's not going to just happen on its own. It's going to take our effort. And we desperately need to put that effort forth. It's worth it, don't you think? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, listen, lost person, you have no part currently in the things of the Lord. None, no part whatsoever. But Jesus wants to make you a legal immigrant. He wants to save your soul. He wants to change the status of your life to take you from being a lost, hell-bound sinner to making you into a saved, heaven-bound saint. Jesus wants to do that in your life tonight. Lost person, Christ is the only person that can do that in your life. Would you let Jesus have His way? He died on a cross for your sins. He was buried in that tomb. He arose from the grave. Jesus wants to save lost people. He loves you that much that He wants to save you. Would you let Him do that tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening and for our church. And Lord, we thank You for what You have provided for us here. As Christians, may it be our desire and our hunger to maintain that which You've blessed us with, to never take it for granted. Tonight, Lord, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, may this be the night of salvation for them. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name.